in your outline or in your bulletin today, you'll find the outline of the message as well as tried something different today for your benefit if you want to use it. I also included the verses that are part of the outline, so you can follow along with that. They are recorded in the NIV. Our message today is entitled Understanding the Second Coming of Jesus. It's next to the last message that we will have in the What We Believe and Why We Believe It series. And today we come to this morning recognizing that yesterday was a day that many people looked towards with an expectation of the possibility of there being a rapture taking place. Now we know that there was a gentleman out in California who set that date. Now I'm not going to get into a lot of details regarding what he said and what went on, other than to say we know the Bible tells us that no man will know the day or the hour. But what I do ask you to do this morning is to pray for the followers of this man, because they will be going through deep depression today. Many of them sold all that they had to help support his ministry and the advertisement of the event that they had said was going to take place. We do not want them to lose sight of Jesus. And I know the world today is laughing at them and us, because of his actions. I'm not concerned with what the world is saying about us, but I'm concerned about the hearts of those who may be persuaded to turn and walk away from the living God and serving him. Not necessarily losing salvation, but giving up. You know that they're going to be hurting today. Well, this morning we are coming to, and God works things out so wonderfully as we're looking at the second coming this morning, as part of our series, and we will take a look at that in a second as you'll bow with me, if you will, for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and recognize that you are here through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask right now that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit. Lord, I ask that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I preface this by saying I'm teaching you from what the Alliance Statement of Faith says about the Second Coming. I believe it is what we understand the Word of God to say, as it is encapsulated in this following statement. And it says this: the Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent and will be personal, visible, and premillennial. This is the believer's blessed hope and is a vital truth which is an incentive to holy living and faithful service. Now, as we prepare to move forward, I need to differentiate for us one thing, and that there is a difference between the rapture and also the second coming. Sometimes you will see people get these two items mixed up or combined. Now, I do realize that there are people who believe in a post-tribulation rapture. We're not going into that, but we want to understand that there is a time coming recorded in the Word of God where he will come for his church and we will be called out, raptured out of this life here to meet him in the air. And then at some point following that, depending on your viewpoint, at some point following that, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as the conquering king. We recognize that when he was here the first time, he was the Lamb of God. Meek, mild, went to the cross to die for us. The Jesus that's coming back will not look like a lamb, but a conquering king riding on a white horse with a sword to make right all that has been wrong since the fall of the world. For those who know him, it is a blessed time. For those who do not know him, it is a horrific time. Our hearts should be torn in two directions. Praise Lord Jesus, come back. And at the same time, recognizing when that trumpet sounds and he does return, the door is closed forevermore. And those who do not know him are lost for eternity. That should motivate us, recognizing that it is still the day of salvation. The Lord has not come yet for his church, thus the church has more to do. And one of the primary purposes of the church, first and foremost, is to glorify God. And we do that through many different avenues. And one of those avenues is reaching out to the lost, seeking them to hear, giving them opportunity to hear the gospel, that they may be saved. We recognize that the first portion of this says that the second coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent. Meaning imminent, it means that it will occur, it's impending. It does not necessitate that it's going to be just like that, but that he is coming back. We have to keep this into context again because we're not talking about the rapture, but the second coming. This meaning that it's imminent does not mean without signs. It does not mean that nothing has to happen first, because we know that there are many prophecies given in Scripture, lots of which have been fulfilled, and there are still some yet to be fulfilled. The second coming will not happen until these prophecies are completed, including the tribulation period. It has to be completed before the second coming. Unlike the rapture, which we'll get into in a second, that does not have these things. But we do understand that it's coming without delay. The time is at hand. For us, we look back and think it's been 2,000 years, roughly, give or take, since Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And for us, that seems like a long time. But for a God who lives outside of time, it means nothing in the realm of time. For a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day for the Lord. And for you and I today, we too, and I love this illustration, I've used it many times, we need to be thankful for every one of us in this room that are over 50 who were saved in the last 40 years. We need to praise God he didn't come back 45 years ago. We recognize that his patience means salvation unto the lost. But it also means, we talked in Sunday school a little bit, it also means that the church will experience persecution. The believers in Christ will be persecuted for our faith. In America, we're somewhat shielded from that. But our brothers and sisters around the world today are losing their lives because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. God sees that as worth it, though, as the gospel goes forth to reach the lost so that they may come to know him. And we think, well, God, why don't you just save everybody and be done with it? God has a plan. We're not to tell him how to do it, but we must understand his plan was sending his son to die a horrific death for us and for all who will come to know him. And thus, we must be about the king's business in sharing the gospel. Hebrews 10:37 says, "For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." Let me encourage you in the book of Daniel. When the angel was sent in response to Daniel's prayer request, he was battled by the prince of Persia for 3 weeks. Eventually, Michael the archangel was dispatched, and then he was released to be able to bring the answer. Let me make this very clear. When the trumpet sounds and it's time for Jesus to come, there is nothing going to stop him. There is nothing going to delay him. There will be no army that will slow him down. His victory is sure. His power is total. His end, the end will come as given in the Word of God. Hallelujah. We have that assurance. Pastor, how can you be so sure about the end times? Because I can look back and see all the prophecies that have been fulfilled about the coming of the Messiah who has come, about his death, about his resurrection, the fact that he has ascended. These promises assure us and guarantee us that what he has said in the past about those things that came to pass shall also come to pass about the end times.
Amen.
And we can hold on to our faith regardless of what the circumstances are. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 37, and then jumping to 42 to 44, say the following. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. It would not have let his house been broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you did not expect him. Brothers and sisters, I'll give you an idea here. And I don't mean to be negative, but I think it's kind of human nature and our complacent nature at times. When you have a guest coming, let's say you have someone coming to your house, and you know they're not going to be there for a month, do you start cleaning the house 30 days out? Or in the last 12 hours, frantically trying to get it ready before the person arrives? If you knew the day that Jesus was coming back, I challenge you that we would operate in the same fashion. We would live like we want, knowing that we have another 30 days. Well, okay, now 29 days, now 28 days. No, wait, well, we'll wait till the 20th day. We would be complacent about doing the business of the King. God is smart. I didn't need you to tell. You didn't need me to tell you that. But God is smart. When we realize that He may come back at any time, we must be busy about the business of the King. I will share a story with you. A friend of ours who's now home with the Lord, Alice Bush, I mentioned her many a times. You might find this crazy, but you got to put it into perspective, okay? She died when she was 95-ish, and she's been gone about 5 years, okay? When she was a teenager, she went to the movie theater, which was kind of taboo at that time for Christians. First time ever, and to her testimony, the only time ever. When she was in the theater, she started to have this terror. Lord Jesus, don't come back right now while I'm in this theater. Please don't come back right now. And she got out of there. Now, I know that sounds crazy to us in this era. But the point is, if Jesus was to come back at any time and we were to recognize that the rapture could happen at any time, would we not maybe live a little bit differently? Maybe not say certain things, do certain things. If we really live with the imminent idea that the rapture could occur, it would change our lives quite drastically if it has not already changed yours. When you're doing your business, if you recognize that when you're alone, you're not alone, Christ is there. Literally, not figuratively, but literally, by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it will affect the way you live. An unbeliever has no idea about what will be taking place. Anita and I watched a movie recently. We have a series that's put out by a particular production company up in Toronto. Interesting series. If you ever want to borrow it, I'll let you borrow it. There's four in the series. I won't tell you the name because I'm recording this and it's not appropriate to do that. But the movie, it shows when the rapture takes place, how they respond. The Antichrist, who's coming into power at this point in the movie, says that, you know, those haters, God has now taken them, meaning Himself, I've taken them out of your way. You know, we wonder how, you know, when the rapture takes place, why don't people just run to the church because they see all these people disappear? They're going to have reasons that will be presented to the world that will make them happy. Because you'll be gone. Me too, by the way. While the church is here and the Holy Spirit is operative, we must be about sharing the gospel. It's not an option. It's a calling. It's a compelling. A believer should be watching the signs that as they unfold. The key is for the believer to be ready today. We need to live as if the rapture was going to happen now. And at the same time, work and prepare as if we're going to go through the whole tribulation. Be ready for His return, but be serving with your whole heart. We recognize, we talked in Sunday school a little bit about this, but you know, our lives, the purpose of our lives, sometimes we get them upside down. And I'm sorry, as your pastor, sometimes you don't like some of the things I would say, but your life's not all about you. Y'all that have been here much, you've heard this many a times. God has given you life to give you opportunity and me opportunity to glorify Him. Amen. To bring glory to His name. How can I do that today? Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. It's not even here yet. Yesterday's gone. But today, how can we glorify Him? Not one of us in this room knows what tomorrow holds. Not one. Whether we will be here tomorrow. And I'm not talking rapture, I'm talking death. We don't know that. But we do know we have life right now. And an opportunity to use it for the glory of God. And we need to do so. Number two, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be personal. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says the following, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." There is a clear picture as to how Jesus will return. Revelation 1:7 talks about that. He'll return on the clouds. We recognize that as Jesus left, he will come back in the same fashion. It will be the resurrected Jesus who returns. That is, the Jesus will return in the resurrected, holy, heavenly body. Are you looking forward to that day? Do you look forward to that day with great joy? Or is there a little bit of terror in there? Don't answer that. That's personal. Now, if you do experience some terror, though, please come talk to me later. Because we should be looking forward to that day with great joy. With great joy. To be able to stand before him. And to hear the words that he would proclaim. And I trust that you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We recognize that he will return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Three verses, or four verses, if you will, from Revelation 17:14 says this, "They will make war against him, the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." Do you know who those are? You and me. And do you know the beauty of this picture? The allusion that is made here? Go back into the Old Testament when the Lord said, "Put the Ark of the Covenant before you and go to battle, and I will win the war for you." When Jesus Christ comes back on the white horse, we have the privilege of coming with him, but we're not going to do battle. He speaks and it's done. Awesome is our God.
Yes, he is.
What a picture. Because the ark represented the presence of God, and Jesus is God. Coming on the white horse and will make right all the wrongs. Our hearts burn and yearn for the lost, that they will not stay lost. But at the same time, we burn and yearn that all that is wrong will be made right. And we know that God is just and righteous, and it will happen in his time. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Verse 16, and on his robe, on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just in case anyone missed it. He will not be denied. And you will either be following him, alive when he comes back, or in the grave awaiting for the millennial period to end. I trust that you know him and will be coming with him. Number three, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be visible. Jesus foretold of his coming in Luke 21:27. "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." They will not miss the second coming. The rapture to pull us out will be secretive. His second coming, the world will know, and they will know they have made a mistake. We recognize the angels foretold it, as we saw in Acts chapter 10 or 1 already. We recognize that Revelation has the picture of it in Revelation 1:7, which I already referred to. And as I said, unlike the rapture, the second coming will be a worldwide event that cannot be missed or mistaken. And both are not going to follow time zones. It will be clear. It will be clear. We recognize, number four, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be premillennial, which simply means before the 1,000 years. We see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, and then also we'll look a little further in 7 to 10, where it says the following, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent. In case you didn't know who he was, he clarifies that. Who is the devil or Satan? And bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I'm going to pause there for just a second. If any of you in here have any doubt about the power of Satan, not even close in comparison to God. Satan, it's time. Into the pit, closed, sealed. I'll call you out in 1,000 years so I can send you to the lake of fire. Satan has no true power. He has power that has been given to him to a degree. And he uses it to scare and to intimidate, to deceive. But the freedom that we have is in Christ. Going on in verse 4, I saw thrones on which we were seated, those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then it goes into the portion which I'll not read this morning, at the end of the 1,000 years, where he's released, the final battle, and the end comes. I want you to understand one thing as I'm going to throw in here and not go into depth. A lot of people have a hard time understanding the first resurrection. We need to understand our minds are locked in our human thoughts. First doesn't mean once in time and that's it. The first resurrection is over a period of time. Jesus is the first of the resurrection. There's going to be the rapture that calls us home. There are those who will be brought and given the bodies to reign for 1,000 years. The first resurrection means a package deal, not one moment in time. I won't go into any more detail than that, but it's a period of time. It's a package deal. We recognize the Alliance does not take a stance on the timing of the rapture. There are a lot of things that the Alliance does not try to force upon people. You can be a Calvinist or an Arminian. It doesn't matter. You can believe in a pre-trib rapture, mid-trib. I don't know of any Alliance guys that believe post-trib and also pre-rap. The two most common is the pre-trib and pre-rap. I'm not going into the rapture today because that's not really the message. But the Alliance does not mandate that you have to believe in that. But we do believe this, that Christ is coming to establish and reign for 1,000 years in a literal kingdom for 1,000 years. A lot of people try to allegorize Revelation chapter 20. I don't know how they do it, but they do. We read it along with the other prophecies that are given, that this is literally a 1,000-year period of time that Christ will reign on the earth. Then there will be another battle as Satan is released. And then there will be a new earth and a new heaven that we will experience. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's blessed hope. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are awaiting him. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if there is no resurrection, we should be pitied more than all men. And if there is no second coming, then we also have no hope of being resurrected. The Word of God is not segmented that you can pick and choose. We must understand that Jesus Christ is the living God, that he died on the cross for us. Not only did he die, he rose again. If you don't believe in a risen Savior, you got issues. He's in a living, fleshly body fitted for heaven. Not only did he rise again in the flesh, but he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he now intercedes for you. Praise God. Amen. Not only is he interceding for you, he's readying himself to come back to gather you together to be with him. And then ultimately, the final stages of the one battle, 1,000-year kingdom, in the final battle. These things should encourage us. These things should encourage us greatly. Christ will rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for that 1,000 years with an iron scepter. Many men's hearts will still be black because of sin, but Christ will forcibly constrain sin and Satan will be locked away during this period. I don't want to go into the depth of this in this message because there's this issue. People go, well, wait a minute, where are these people from that are still unsaved? We'll get into that at another time. I'm going to leave you a tidbit to think about. But their hearts are not converted. How do I know that? Because the nations gather together with Satan for that final battle at the end of the 1,000 years. There will be children born during the millennium. There's going to be a multiplication of people during the millennium. But there's going to be the chosen. Those from the church and those who have come to know Christ through the Jewish nation, which is what the tribulation is all about. And then there's going to be others. And we'll get into that at another time. The great white throne judgment and the second resurrection have not yet occurred. They occur at the conclusion of that 1,000 years. Evil will be fully constrained during that 1,000-year reign and then released for the final battle. When it says he'll rule with an iron scepter, what it means is he will control the nations. They will have no choice but to obey. You and I have already been converted, if you know Christ spiritually. You are being or have been prepared for eternity. Your body will be changed, but spiritually you have been converted, changed, transformed. This takes us now to number 6 in our last one this morning. The second coming of the Lord Christ is a vital truth which is an incentive to holy living and faithful service. 2 Peter 3 verses 11 and 12 differentiates between what really matters and what doesn't matter. 2 Peter 3:11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. We are called to holy living. This is not a legalistic mindset. It is a desire to please our Heavenly Father. It is a desire to make Him happy. That is our goal. What brings joy to God? What brings glory to God? A heart that is yielded to God with the desire to serve Him. That's what brings glory to Him, among other things. But you have the opportunity to be Romans 12, 1 and 2 people where your living sacrifices, surrendering unto God and allowing Him to work in you and through you for His glory. We recognize in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, do not be afraid, as he's speaking to the church here, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Second death is referring to a lake of fire. We talked about this in Sunday school as well. I've mentioned it already this morning. As we live for Christ, we're not guaranteed that we're going to live a life without persecution. In fact, the Bible tells us just the opposite. We lie to people when we say, get saved and everything's just going to be rosy. No, get saved and you will have a target on you by the enemy. He will war against you. He will come and lie to you. He will try to deceive you in every way possible to convince you that God's not God, that He is. That God is not God and that He cannot save you. That He will not protect you. In fact, He doesn't even love you. If He loved you, why would you go through these trials and tribulations? And our loving God says, listen, folks. I died for you. I prepared a way for you to be saved. But I'm telling you, you do live in a fallen world. You will feel the persecution, experience the persecution from the world around you. Some of you may die for your beliefs. I've mentioned this before on Sunday mornings, the way things are going, unless revival takes place, there is a strong chance. Not that I desire to be prophetic in any way, shape, or form, there's a strong chance I will go to jail someday in my lifetime for the gospel I preach. in America. Oh, you're one of those guys. Bible says it's going to get worse. Bible says we are going to be persecuted. And for those of us in America, U.S. specifically, the Bible really doesn't mention us. Which means we are going to become less and less over time. Well, we don't like that, do we? The end times are wrapped around Jerusalem and the area there. The war is going to take place in a literal place. We need to understand there's going to be a things are going to get much worse before it gets better. But we have nothing to fear. We serve the living God. So if the world was to take your life, what did they gain? Well, they sent me home. And I'm not trying to be funny. I mean, literally, they sent me home. Are we sold out for Him? No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we're going through in life, is God God? Do we love Him? And are we willing to live for Him in the face of whatever adversity? Be careful how you answer that, because I'll tell you, the reality is we don't know exactly how we're going to respond in every circumstance until the circumstance unfolds. But we need to be committed in our heart that we believe without a doubt that we're going to follow Him and never stumble. That should be our goal. Amen?
Amen.
A couple more things as we prepare to close. Revelation 3, 11 and 12 says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. I'm just going to read verse 11. That's an encouraging warning. Hold on to what you have. It's not like, oh, hey, things are good, you know. No, things are bad. But don't give up. Don't give up. Hold on to God. Hold on to Jesus. Titus 12, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify Himself for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. If you're a Bible highlighter, those verses ought to be highlighted. There is a promise given to us. Because what Jesus has done and is doing, we should be eager to do what is good. Because He is coming back, we should desire to live aright for Him here and now. There is a call to holy living. That is the way in which we are to live. A call to faithful service. That is how we are to serve Him. And this includes reaching out to the lost before it is too late. Can't control tomorrow, but you can live for today. We must choose and desire to surrender our lives to Him moment by moment, that it may be His glory that is brought forth. Our conclusion is going to seem kind of odd, but our conclusion is this. What I opened with. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent and will be personal, visible, premillennial. This is the believer's blessed hope and is a vital truth which is an incentive to holy living and faithful service. Are you ready? And are you serving Him, bringing glory to Him while it is still today? Those are thoughts and questions that we need to ponder. Father, we thank You for this morning and the opportunity to look at Your Word. And Lord Jesus, we know the day is coming when You are coming back. And I repeat, Lord, we long for that day. But at the same time, we recognize, Lord, there's so much more work that can be done and should be done. There are so many more people to reach, people that would be facing hell. A life separate from You, if the trumpet would sound right now. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your long-suffering. As the world blasphemes against You, makes accusations against You, and You tolerate it for now, as You continue to seek to save the lost. May we be a part of that program. May we do Your bidding according to Your purposes. In Jesus' name.